Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Lawnview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, when you're watching a good movie, anybody watching good movies lately? You know, that's all there is to do is to watch movies these days. When you're watching a good movie, flashbacks are a very popular method that movie producers and movie directors use to give you and other people who are watching the movie really important information in the story. And one of our favorite movies in the Case household is Forrest Gump. And we're going to put a picture of Forrest up on the screen for you this morning. Forrest Gump is one of our favorite movies. Forrest Gump, it's a story about a simple man who has a lifetime of incredible adventures. Incredible adventures. As Forrest is sitting waiting on a bus, remember how that's how this movie opens up. As he's sitting there waiting on a bus, through flashbacks, through the technique of flashbacks, we learn of his childhood. We learn about how he played football at Alabama, right? I said that just for you, Jeff. We learned about his time in Vietnam. We learned about his time as a shrimp boat captain. We learned about his time and his relationships with his girl, Jenny. We learned about his relationship with his best friend, Bubba. And through flashback, we learned about his relationship with his best friend, Lieutenant Dan, right? And we learned about his lifelong relationship with Mama, with his Mama. And most of that whole movie is a flashback. The big chunk of that movie is a flashback, and it's an incredibly good and compelling movie. I'm not going to ruin it for you, so if you haven't seen Forrest Gump, go take a look. It's a pretty good, compelling movie starring Tom Hanks. Well, this morning, we are going to use flashbacks. We're going to use the flashback method as we continue our journey in Joshua. All right? Last week, you'll recall, as we've been studying the story of Joshua, last week we talked about how the nation of Israel finally, after 40 years, finally crossed the Jordan River into the promised land of Canaan. All right? They finally crossed the river. It had taken 40 years to make an 11-day journey. Think about that. It took 40 years for them to make an 11-day journey. And now finally, the people are entering into the fulfillment of God's promise for the children of Israel. And in Joshua chapter 5, you might want to turn there this morning if you have your Bibles with you here in the room. If you're out there online, you want to turn to Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, we find the people of Israel, they're regrouping. They're regrouping after this miraculous crossing. And God has one more requirement. One more thing that he's requiring of the people before they can take possession of the land that flows with milk and honey. God in Joshua chapter 5 requires all of the fighting men to be circumcised. Circumcision, typically something that is done at infancy to males, but God is requiring it of them here, right after they crossed the Jordan. I'm pretty sure this was not a morale booster for the men of Israel. Pretty sure. Now, to understand how we get to this point this morning, why are we here? Why is God requiring this? To understand how we arrive at this moment in Joshua chapter 5, we need to flash back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So in your Bible, if you want to flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, it's Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're going to flash back in time to 38 years prior to this moment that we're talking about in Joshua chapter 5. Nation of Israel had come to the shores of the Jordan River back in Deuteronomy chapter 1. They had made the 11-day journey 40 years prior. They had made that journey 40 years prior. And here, 40 years prior, 38 years, 40 years prior, the nation of Israel is sitting on the shores of the Jordan, looking across the river at the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses, we're flashing back, it's not Joshua we're talking about now. 40 years prior, Moses was the leader. Moses did exactly what Joshua had done. Moses sent spies across the river to scout things out. Sent 12 men, one from each tribe. And the 12 men, they brought back a mixed bag of intelligence from their reconnaissance mission in Deuteronomy chapter 1. They report, it is a good land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But, they also reported that it was filled with people stronger and taller than the Israelites. And it was filled with large cities that had walls built up to the sky. And when the people heard this, when they heard that, yeah, it's a good land, but there are giants over there, and they have cities with walls built to the sky, when the people heard that, the people were unwilling to go forward across the river and take the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26, Moses is here retelling the story to the people. Moses says, but you, nation of Israel, you were unwilling to go up across the Jordan and take the land. You, nation of Israel, you rebelled against God. You rebelled against the command of God. And if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we read about the nation of Israel. They're complaining. They have complaining hearts. Woe is me, is how they complain. They had whining voices. They whined, and then they whine in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Why does the Lord hate us? The Lord hates us. He brought us out of Egypt so we can only die here in the desert. They're whining and they're complaining. It really reveals the true state of their hearts. Their whining and their complaining reveal what's really going on inside of each and every one of them. In spite of everything that had happened to them, the escape from Pharaoh, right? They had personally experienced this escape from Pharaoh marked by the miraculous plagues from Moses' staff. In spite of the Passover experience where the angel of death passed over their houses but took the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians. In spite of the crossing of the Red Sea with their own feet, passing on dry land as the water piled up on both sides of them. In spite of being led by fire at night and by the cloud by day. In spite of actually being there when Moses walked down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments etched in stone for the first time ever to deliver the law of God to the people. In spite of all this, the people of Israel, still deep down in their hearts, had trust issues. They had trust issues with God. The plain and simple truth, church, is that they did not trust God. In spite of everything they had been through, they did not trust God. They were guilty of holding back in their hearts full, complete trust to God. And this made God angry. Because they were holding back, it made God angry. And God declares in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35, if you look there, God declares that not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your forefather Abraham. Not a man in this generation. Look around, Israel. Not a man in this generation is going to actually see the good land that I swore to give your forefathers. God was so angry, He actually, in the midst of this, he turned to Moses and said, "You too, Mo. You're not going to see it either. Because you've got trust issues. You're holding back. And if you're going to hold back, remember, when we hold back, God's not going to give us everything either. When we hold back, God holds back." And then if we flip a little bit forward in this flashback to Deuteronomy chapter 2, we learn that 38 years passes. 38 years. So the clock springs forward. The clock sprung forward for us this morning as we sprung forward into daylight savings time. And I'm really proud that you made it here this morning, because that means that you did what you needed to do. But now we're fast forwarding in our flashback. In verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 2, we read, "By then, the entire generation of fighting men, 38 years later, the entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp. The Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated them." Now we bring it all the way back forward to Joshua chapter 5. So in your Bible, I want you to turn back to Joshua chapter 5. You can join us here online too. Brings us back to Joshua chapter 5. The Lord has commanded Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." And then in verse 4, we get the explanation for why the Lord is requiring this drastic measure of the men of Israel, now standing on the other side of the Jordan in the promised land. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 4, we read, "Now this is why the Lord commanded this." This is why he did so. "All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised in the desert." Here's yet another example. This is another example. If you just step back from the story and you're scratching your head going, "Where's the pastor going with this one this week?" Right? But here's another example of how this generation of Israelites is learning to take personal ownership of their faith. And that's what we've been talking about the past several weeks. Taking personal ownership of our faith. Circumcision for a baby is painful. Circumcision for an adult male, not a morale booster. It's got to be very painful. But it's a necessary step before the nation of Israel could realize the fulfillment of God's promise for their life. I want you to see what's happening here. They had been delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. But they were disobedient, and so they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. 40 years for a journey that typically would take 11 days. And now they had crossed the river Jordan for themselves. They did it themselves. They had now crossed the river into the promised land. But before they were able to take full possession of the promise of the Father, God requires that they too be cut, that they too be circumcised. And that makes me not say amen this morning. That makes me say, ouch. That makes me say, ouch. You got to be sitting there scratching your head this morning saying, "Pastor, what does this have to do with me owning my faith in 2021? Well, let me spell it out for you this morning. To take ownership of our faith, I think the story of Joshua really is teaching this, but you got to step away from the specifics of the story and the specifics of the text. To take ownership of our faith means much more than simply accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. I want you to hear me this morning. To take full ownership of your faith means much more than simply accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Yes, accepting Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior, that is a critical step, but it is the first step. The first step. God wants to do more, friends. God wants to do more, church, than just deliver us from the punishment that we deserve for our past sins. Did you know that? God wants to do more for us than just deliver us from the punishment of our past sins. If we only take the first step and stop there, we're actually missing out on the rest of what God wants to do in our lives, the fulfillment of the promise of the Father in our hearts. If we only take that first step, we're missing out on the actual journey that the Lord is calling each and every one of us to take. Amen. You see, God doesn't want to just deliver you from the punishment and guilt of your past sins. God wants to deliver you from the desire to want to sin at all. This is the word of the Lord. This is what the Bible teaches. The whole Bible. God wants to deliver you not just from the guilt of your past sins. He wants to deliver you from wanting to even fall prey to temptation. And you know, Pastor, where does it say that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. I want you to flip over to 1 Thessalonians, or excuse me, what is it? I think it's 2 Thessalonians. Is it 1 or 2? Maybe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Okay? Paul's writing this letter to the Thessalonian church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, says it's God's will. He's talking to people. He's talking to people who have been delivered from the shackles of sin. Said it's God's will for you saved people. You people who've been delivered. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should be sanctified. That each of you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy. I heard it there earlier. Holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of his brother. The Lord will punish men for such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. It is God's will not for you just to be delivered, but for you to be sanctified, holy. Sanctified, holy. Yes, you may have been delivered, but God wants to circumcise our hearts of the sin nature that we were born with. He wants to circumcise our hearts. God wants to spiritually cut away the root of sin in your soul. It's right there in the scriptures. God wants to cut away. He wants to circumcise the root of sin in your soul so that you have the ability to be transformed from the inside out into the person you were always intended to be. Do you believe that this morning? That is God's will for each and every one of us. And it's not Joe Case saying it. It's the scriptures this morning that tell us that. Your destiny as a human being, your destiny as a human is not to wander around in life. It is not to wander around in the desert like the Israelites, looking for love, looking for acceptance, looking for meaning, or looking for purpose. That is not your destiny. That is not God's will for your life. We are made to find all of those things, love, acceptance, meaning, purpose, fulfillment, joy, peace. We are made to find all those things when we are willing to trust God enough to surrender the most sensitive, vulnerable part of our soul to Him so that He can cut away the stuff that makes us want to go to the dark side. Did you hear that this morning? So important to understand this. I want to say it again. We are not made to wander around. We are made our destiny as human beings. You were created with this potential. Okay, you were born with this potential. We are made to find peace, acceptance, love, all those things when we trust God enough to surrender the most sensitive part of our souls so that He can cut away the stuff that would cause us to go to the dark side. You see, church, we are not just called to be delivered. We are called to be holy. We are called to be holy people, and we cannot do that by ourselves. We cannot become a holy person by ourselves. We do not have the power. We do not have the resource. We just simply do not have the ability to do it by ourselves. We must trust God to do spiritual surgery in the most sensitive parts of our souls, on the most vulnerable part of ourselves. It wasn't enough for the nation of Israel to simply be delivered. It wasn't enough for them to be delivered from the bondage of slavery. This is the story of Israel. The story of Israel is teaching us about our own spiritual journey that we should be on. It wasn't enough for them to be delivered from the bondage of slavery. It wasn't enough for them to cross the Red Sea or even the Jordan River. God required of them, and God requires of us, a deeper commitment. God requires a deep heart level commitment from us before we are able to take full possession of the promise. For the nation of Israel, possession of the promise was to go and occupy territory, right? The possession of the promise for them was to go and take possession of a geographic area of land to them known as the Promised Land. So for them, possession of the promise was to occupy territory. For us, possession of the promise is to allow God to occupy the territory of our hearts and our souls fully so that we can be transformed from the inside out into people able to fully realize their potential, into people who are learning to love God and learning to love others, into people of holiness, people who are holy from the inside out. You are not destined to simply be delivered from your sins and from the guilt of sin, church. Yeah, the Bible preaches that. You are not destined to simply wander, though. There are so many people that have an experience with Jesus, but then they move on and they just have this struggle in their life. They struggle with sin still being there in their lives. And they wander around and they're miserable. You know, and even Paul describes it in the book of Romans. He's like, I do the thing that I don't want to do. And why do I do that? I feel so guilty. I feel so miserable. I feel so worthless. I feel so low. Why does God even put up with me? But the intent of God doesn't end for you to just be delivered and wander around in misery. It's time to cross over. In order to cross over, in order to realize the fulfillment of everything that God wants to give us in our lives, we have to submit the most vulnerable part of our souls, of who we are, to Him. Do you trust God enough to do that? All humanity is eligible to take full possession of the promise of holiness. That's what it means to take full ownership. That's what it means to take full ownership of your faith. So there are two possible outcomes for us when confronted with the story in Joshua chapter 5. Two possible outcomes. The first outcome, we can enjoy the first fruits of taking full ownership of our faith. Like Joshua and the nation of Israel in this chapter. After they were circumcised in Joshua chapter 5, you can go read it this afternoon. after the men of military age are circumcised, and before they went any further, you know what they did? They worshiped. They worshiped in a way that they were never able to worship before, because they were personally owning their faith. They have this privilege we read in Joshua chapter 5, and I don't think it's an accident that it's laid out in the scriptures like this. They had the privilege, instead of getting circumcised and moving on, they had to heal up. And while they were waiting, they worshiped, and they celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the Passover on the other side of the Jordan, in the Promised Land. They celebrated the Passover for the first time. And I think that that had to be one of the most meaningful moments of worship and celebration for this generation of Israel. It had to be a special time of worship and celebration and personal communion for them personally. Because up until this point, Passover was a story about their parents. Passover was a story about their parents and their parents owning their faith. Remembering what God had done for their parents and their grandparents. It was about somebody else's story. But this Passover that they celebrated was different. They had crossed the Jordan themselves in miraculous fashion. They had decided to go all the way with God, trusting Him with the most vulnerable part of themselves. When they finally chose to trust God, they were able to worship fully. You see, we're not able to worship fully. Did you know that? When we hold back in our hearts from God, we're actually limiting ourselves from being able to actually fully worship the Father. But when we finally choose to trust God enough with our own most vulnerable selves, that's when we are actually able to finally experience worship and communion with God in a very new and a very powerful way. And it's hard for me to explain to you, but it's like going to the store and buying a can of Pepsi or Coke or whatever you drink and having it in your possession, but never able actually being able to open it up and drink it. When we trust God with our most vulnerable selves, we're able to pop the tab and take a big old slurp and enjoy it. That's what I'm talking about here. These people, the nation of Israel, they were not satisfied with mediocrity any longer. They were not satisfied with wandering around in the desert. They had come to the point in their lives, and we all have to come to that point in our own personal journey where we have to submit our souls, our most vulnerable selves, to the Father. And because they were willing to submit their most vulnerable selves to the Father, they were poised to take new ground. They were poised to take new ground as they took greater ownership of their faith. God wants you to take new ground. God wants you to take new ground. The Father wants to teach us and show us how to live our lives of love, how to live lives of holiness and righteousness. And you know what? That doesn't mean we're always going to get it right on this journey. We're going to mess up. We're human. We are on a journey of becoming holy people, of becoming changed people. We are learning how to do this, and learning means we're going to make mistakes along the way. And when we make mistakes and we fall down, we just got to keep getting up and keep pushing forward under the blood of Jesus Christ, because we are becoming new people. And guess what, folks? This work that God wants to do in our hearts to make us holy people, it's not going to be completely finished until we make it to heaven. Our final, complete sanctification isn't really going to happen until we meet Jesus at heaven's doors and experience the complete, entire sanctification of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's one outcome. The other outcome that could happen to us is found in the flashback that we explored earlier this morning. If we choose to not trust God with our most vulnerable selves, we'll find a fate similar to the folks back in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll become whiners. We'll become bigger whiners. We'll become complainers. We'll become bigger complainers. we'll find that we are dissatisfied with everything we encounter. Nothing will be good enough. We will become negative. Everything we encounter in life, we will be dissatisfied with because it will not be giving us what we really need. And we'll find ourselves wandering around from thrill to thrill, from relationship to relationship, from purchase to purchase, empty and drifting and never ever really finding fulfillment because we're not willing to trust God with our most sensitive, vulnerable part of our souls. So for those who choose to not trust God with their whole hearts, it's a choice to be delivered from one enslaver into the hands of, name your enslaver, into the hands of something else that would enslave us. So as we close this morning, I know we're out of time. My real question for you this morning is, how is God speaking to you during this Lenten season as we prepare for Easter? Where do you find yourself in the story of Joshua? Where do you find yourself? Are you still back in Egypt in the bonds of slavery? Do you still need deliverance from the bonds of sin? Well, if you do, Jesus stands ready to deliver us and to save us. Or do you find yourself wandering? Do you find yourself wandering somewhere in between being saved, but never really having experienced the fulfillment of the promise of the Father in your heart? Something's holding you back. What are you holding back? If you're wandering, you're probably holding something back. Be careful, though, because you risk falling back into the slavery of whatever beheld you. Are you delivered from sin? Are you wandering in the desert? Or do you find yourself this morning ready to receive God's all for your life, but you're scared to trust Him with the most vulnerable part of yourself? And then there's this fear, when we're ready to take that final big leap with God and fully trust ourselves to Him, I think the devil comes right up next to us and starts saying, "Watch out, that knife is sharp. That's going to hurt. Ouch. You should be scared. Are you sure you want to do this?" The devil would love to do anything he can to keep us from giving our all to God, to help us. He wants us to hold back. But God stands ready to circumcise our hearts. God stands ready to sanctify us wholly if we are willing to trust Him with our most vulnerable self. I know it's scary. I know it's scary. And we're on this journey together. You can trust God. This morning, the Word of God shows us He is faithful. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you His all. Don't hold back because He'll hold back. But if you give all, He'll give His all to you. Take ownership of all that God wants to give you, church. Take ownership of it all. It's no good to have a can of Pepsi, holding it in your hand and not able to drink it. Come on, that makes no sense. It's time to trust God. It's time to take ownership of your faith. And as you do, you'll step into the fulfillment of God's promise in your life in fresh and new ways that you've never, ever experienced before. Where are you in this story that we're studying?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.